Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me say thank you for hosting this Confluence Conference for Georgia Baptist College students and for giving me the privilege of coming to preach at that conference and then staying over to preach here in your church this morning. As your pastor indicated, I'm the president of Gateway Seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention. We were formerly Golden Gate Seminary, having renamed ourselves this summer and moved to two new campus locations on the West Coast. Thank you for everything you've done over the years in giving through the cooperative program and in other ways that you've supported Baptist work, which has impacted our school. So thank you very much for that. The theme of the conference this weekend was From Influence to Legacy. And my challenge was to preach over this weekend about how we use our influence to bring about spiritual impact so that we leave a legacy that outlasts our lifetime. I've been doing that by teaching students various components and aspects of the theme, but this morning I'd like to bring it together, if I could, by using the example of a man named Paul in the Bible who described how he influenced people and by that left a spiritual legacy in their lives and really left one in ours as well by his example. So join me in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 7 as we read his story and then try to make some application of it to ours. Paul wrote, I was made a servant of this gospel, in verse 7. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul begins his story, and I'll begin my message this morning by making this key statement. When we share the gospel, we exert our greatest influence on people. When we share the gospel, we exert our greatest influence on people. Now, look back in the text with me to discover why I say this. Paul wrote, I was made a servant of this gospel. Now, I've used the phrase share the gospel because I think that more connects or communicates in our culture. But Paul used the phrase, I became a servant of the gospel. Now, that's interesting phraseology because most of the time when we say we serve someone, we mean that we serve God or another person. It's not common that we would use a phrase, I serve the gospel. So that begs the question, what does the gospel need us to do for it? Well, the gospel has its own power. When heard, it can transform a person, make them into a new creature. But the gospel needs you to do something for it, and that is share it with another person. The gospel is served by us being its vehicle to connect with other people. So when Paul says, I became a servant of the gospel, I think we could say it in our terminology, I became a sharer of the gospel. Now, this responsibility and opportunity to share the gospel has two aspects in this text. First, the responsibility and the opportunity to share the gospel came to us at our conversion. Notice how Paul said it. He said, I was made a servant of this gospel when? By the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Paul said, I became a servant of the gospel in the moment that I received the gift of God's grace. Now, if you've read through the book of Ephesians, you know that this phrase, the gift of God's grace, is how Paul continually expressed his receiving the gospel or his conversion experience. For example, one of the most popular verses in the book of Ephesians is chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. You've been saved by the grace of God. And so, Paul writes, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me. In other words, in the moment of my conversion. Now, here's what you're thinking. You're thinking, I became responsible to share the gospel in the moment of my conversion? Well, I became a Christian, you might be thinking, at Vacation Bible School. I was 6 years old. I showed up for the Kool-Aid and cookies. And a nice lady told me about Jesus, and it seemed like something I wanted to do. I committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I've been a Christian ever since. Or you might say, well, it happened for me at youth camp. Someone was playing a guitar out by a campfire. They were talking about Jesus Christ. I believed I needed him in my life, and I received him. Or if you were in that early service this morning as a college student, it might have been for you in a dorm Bible study where someone shared the gospel. Or perhaps for you, it was in a Bible study here in this church building, or even in a worship service like this one. But somewhere along the way, if you're a Christian, you had a conversion moment, a moment when you came to place faith in Jesus Christ, and in that moment you were, as we like to say it, born again. What I'm telling you this morning is, in that very moment, you became responsible to serve the gospel or share the gospel with other people. You're thinking, how did that happen to me? I did not know you could make that kind of commitment and receive that much responsibility and not even know it was happening. Oh, listen. We do this all the time. We make commitments all the time without fully realizing the responsibility that goes with them. For example, I work at a school, and we have something there we call syllabus shock. It's where a student signs up for a degree program, makes the commitment to earn that credential, and then shows up for their first class. The professor hands them a syllabus which looks like a phone booth. A phone book. You don't even know what a phone booth is anymore, do we? But we do know what a phone book looks like. And that you look at that and you think, does this professor think he's the only person teaching a class in the whole universe? And let me give you a secret. Yes, they do think that. They pile on the work, but you've already made the commitment, and now you get the responsibility. Are you tracking with me about this? Here's another illustration. Touches a lot more of you, perhaps. Marriage. When I walked down the aisle 36, 37 years ago and said, I do, I had no idea what I was really doing. I made the commitment, but I didn't fully understand all the responsibility that was going to come with it. Now, I've only been married to one woman. Her name is Ann. Please do not send her a message after I finish preaching. She's heard this before. In fact, she's actually said it with me on a stage. I've only been married once to Ann, but I've now actually been married to three different women. She keeps morphing on me. I married shy, retiring Ann, who could barely look at you when she talked, and then she morphed into Supermom with a minivan and everything. And then she morphed again into Super Ministry Ann, where she's out leading and teaching and speaking and writing and doing things neither one of us ever dreamed she would do. Not long ago, I said, Ann, you're now my third wife, in a sense. She said, I know. I said, you keep morphing into new women. She said, I know. I said, well, I just have a question for you. How many more of you are there? But it's my responsibility to keep learning and adjusting and growing and making a marriage work with my wife, Ann. Now, just so you'll know, I'm the same sweet, wonderful man I've always been. Haven't changed a bit over these years. You get the idea. We make commitments, and with those commitments, we receive responsibility. And just because we don't fully understand all the responsibility doesn't mean it is not ours. I'm here to tell you this morning, you receive the responsibility to, in Paul's words, serve the gospel. In my words, share the gospel in the moment of your conversion. And then this passage goes on to say that not only did that happen, but it also, this responsibility and opportunity belongs to every Christian. Now, some of you who are hearing me are already trying to exempt yourselves. And in reality, most of you have exempted yourselves. Did you know that most studies show only about 10% of Christians actually share their faith with another person even once any time in their lives? But this passage of Scripture removes all exemptions. How so? Look what Paul wrote. He said, I was made a servant or a sharer of the gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given me in the moment of my conversion by the working of his power. And this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. Paul says, even taking into account some hyperbole, which may be in the text, which Paul using overstatement by that I mean to make a point, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the least. I'm the worst. I'm the vilest. I'm the lowest. I'm the least. May I remind you that the man who wrote this murdered other Christians? And he says, as the least of all the saints, I still got the responsibility placed upon me to share the gospel. Now, I don't know how vile, evil, wicked, or ugly you are this morning, but I doubt there's anyone in this room who has had license and taken effect of killing other Christians. So Paul would say this to you: no matter how bad you think you've been, no matter how weak you think you are, no matter how inadequate you may claim to be, you are not as bad as I was. And when God came into my life, He made me a sharer of the gospel, gave me the responsibility to get the gospel to many people, gave me that responsibility at the moment of my conversion, and did the same for you. So I say to you this morning, you have the opportunity to exert your greatest influence on other people by sharing the gospel with them. And remember that this influence we have is about impacting people. Notice what Paul wrote in the next phrase. He said, my responsibility was to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Now that's interesting phraseology, because in Paul's world there were Jews and there were Gentiles. But Paul does not reference a place when he talks about who he's responsible to reach. He instead uses a word that represents a people or a kind of people that he was going after with the gospel. Now, Paul was one of the best traveled men in the New Testament world. In fact, the book of Acts in the Bible outlines multiple trips that he took and tells us the places he stopped along the way. And Paul was well capable of identifying places that needed the gospel. He wrote letters that bear place names like this one: Ephesians, Ephesus, or Philippians, Philippi, or Thessalonians to Thessalonica. He was well capable of identifying places and knew the importance of going there with the gospel. But when he wrote his story, he did not identify a place. Instead, he identified a people. Now, time does not permit me to go into more detail about that this morning, but I believe from studying Scripture, the conclusion is this: our responsibility with the gospel is not primarily to go other places. Our responsibility with the gospel is primarily to go to the people we've been assigned, those people right around us, those people we're most closely connected to, and get the gospel to them. Our challenge is finding our people. Now, let me tell you how that's worked out for me. As a little boy, I fell in love with the game of baseball. And a couple of times in my life, I've tried to veer out of that community, but God has always helped me go back. For 25 years, I worked in youth sports community. In the youth sports community, I was on boards and involved in different programs, and for those same 25 years, umpired baseball at the amateur level from high school all the way down. Through that process, I networked into the baseball community by leading camps and supervising major tournaments and even one night umpiring on ESPN. Want to see what I did? Time! That's the only call I got to make, but at least I was on TV. In that context, I've also developed a ministry working with Baseball Chapel as the chaplain for 10 years with the San Francisco Giants. And through that networking, I became involved in a ministry entitled Calling for Christ, which is a ministry founded and reaching out to the professional baseball umpiring community in the United States. Through that ministry, I've spoken at their conferences and mentored many umpires. I'm simply trying to describe to you my role of finding my people. And so apart from being a seminary president and other things I've done in ministry, for most of my adult life, I have had a private ministry, if you will, of networking with, witnessing to, leading to faith in Christ, and making disciples among men and their families in the baseball community. So I don't ask you this morning to go to that community, but I do ask you this question: what community has God placed you in, and where has He connected you in order to share the gospel? You see, most of you work in a company, live in a neighborhood, or go to a school, and those are the very people God most likely wants you to reach with the gospel. Or some of you have remarkable interests, like you're a hunter, or you're involved in athletics, or perhaps you're involved in some kind of social event or social club in this community. It's there that God wants you to go with the gospel. Those are your Gentiles. So don't say this morning, well, I can't be a sharer of the gospel because I can't go across the world or across the state or even across the county. No, just go to work tomorrow and look across the desk at the people in the cubes around you and discover the reality that God wants you there sharing His gospel. Am I communicating with you this morning? This is the place where God wants you to go. These are the people where God wants you to go, focusing more on people than on places. Now, when you do this, when we share the gospel, we align ourselves with God's eternal purpose and have the capacity of leaving a spiritual legacy that lasts forever. Look in the text with me. Some of the richest language in the New Testament starts in verse 9. Paul writes, I was to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah. And then verse 9, and to shed light for all about the administration or the outworking of the mystery, this great plan of God, hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to His eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord. This is language that's rich and deep and deserves hours of explanation, but let me just summarize it in a moment or two. These verses describe God's overarching plan for the universe. It might be told this way. Before there was anything, there was God. And in His mind's eye, God saw the panorama of His plan for all eternity. And so God created a universe. He spoke and it came into being. Then He created earth. It came into being. Then He put a man, then a woman. And from those, He intended to have a people that became His companion people for all time. But sin entered the world. Then God had another plan. He sent Jesus Christ to live, die, be resurrected and ascended, so that now people can come to relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And by that means, God is assembling a companion people to be with Him for all time. That is God's ultimate plan for the universe. Before there was anything, He saw eternity where He would celebrate with His companion people for all time. And God is at work making that plan come to reality. That's what's described in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. And you have the opportunity to plug into and connect most directly to that plan when you introduce people to a relationship to God through Jesus Christ, bring them into relationship with Him and companionship with all of us, and forever celebrate relationship with God. You have that opportunity. And when you share the gospel, you align yourself with God's eternal purpose. His purpose is eternal and unchanging, and you can connect to it. Wow! How good is that? Because the reality is, otherwise, your life is so boring. You know why I know your life is boring? Because a lot of my life is boring. Let me tell you about tomorrow. I'm going to get up and have breakfast, go to work, do email, have a meeting, lunch, more meetings, more email, home. Now, depending on the day of the week, mow grass, change oil, water flowers, load dishwasher, wash clothes. These days are past in our family, but for many of you, change diapers. Get the idea? Tuesday. Breakfast. Go to work. Are you with me? What comes next? Email. Meetings. Lunch. Meetings. Email. Home. You get the idea. By the way, I get loading the dishwasher, you get the dishes back clean. I get washing the clothes, you get the clothes back clean. Why do we make the bed? The bed does not come back clean. Now, some of you men are applauding, but I'll just go ahead and say it. I am a married man. We make the bed. Yes, the women are saying, yeah, you better believe you make that bed. This is life, isn't it? It's boring. It's routine. But God has given you the possibility of touching eternity, of leaving a legacy and of connecting spiritually with something that's going on that is the grand plan of the universe. Don't you want to be connected to that? Just occasionally in your life, don't you want to know that you rose above the boredom and the tedium and the routine and did something that lasted forever? A number of years ago, I met a young man through baseball, a player. He was a New Age religionist, wanted very little to do with me. I developed a relationship with him that was very casual and tangential. It went on for 7 years. I'd see him occasionally. I'd say hi to him. I'd see him in a clubhouse. We'd exchange pleasantries. No real conversations. And then one day, he said, hey, could you come down early to the ballpark the next time you're here? I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. Now, knowing his background, I thought he would ask me about the spirit in the trees or the moon god or something like that. But I agreed to show up, and so I did. Quite honestly, I wasn't expecting much. Arrived at the ballpark. Frankly, I took some work to do. I didn't even think he would be there. But he was. We went into a little side room, and I said, well, you said you had some questions. I kind of remember putting my leg up on the arm of the chair, thinking, you know, what's he going to ask me? He said, well, my first question is this. What does it mean to be born again, and is that anything like having your sins forgiven? Well, the leg came down, and I went on spiritual red alert. And I said, well, those are very similar concepts. Let's talk about that. So I explained the answer and answered his question. Then he had another question, another question, another question, another question. 40 minutes of conversation went by, and then he said, I think I get this. What do I do next? I said, well, if you're really ready to make this kind of life-changing commitment, then here's what you do. You bow your head with me. You confess your sin. You turn from it. And you place your faith in Jesus as your only Lord and Savior. And he promises in that moment, he will come into your life and change you forever. He said, I'd like to do that. So we bowed our heads, and I started him in a prayer, but I only got about 2 sentences in, and then he just took off praying. When he finished his prayer, never forget what happened next, and I can give it to you in the exact words. It burned so deeply into my memory. When he finished his prayer, he leaned back in the chair, put his hand on his chest, and exhaled. And then he said, this must be what it feels like to be born again. And I smiled, and then he said, Jeff, all my life people told me I could find God if I looked within. But he was never there until right now. I'm telling you, in that moment, I touched eternity. In that moment, what I did mattered. In that moment, I was a part of something that will last forever. You want to talk about legacy? It's not a plaque on a wall or a statue in a park. It's not a pile of money you leave or children that are children that you leave behind. No. If you want to leave a legacy that lasts forever, just introduce someone to faith in Jesus Christ. You have touched eternity. Joining God's purpose assures you will leave a legacy. Introducing people to Jesus guarantees it. But then we come to the end of the text, and we see this last principle, and that is when we share the gospel, we must sacrifice for a legacy that lasts. Notice what the text says. After describing this process, Paul then wrote in verse 13, so then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul said, this process of serving the gospel by sharing the gospel, which has resulted in me connecting you with God's eternal purpose and giving my life real meaning because of what I've done for you, it was an affliction for me to get it done. It required some suffering on my part and some sacrifice. But then Paul writes at the end, but I did it for your glory, for your good. It was worth it, is what he's trying to say. Now I'm preaching this morning and asking you to consider sacrifice for sharing the gospel. I have a favorite story of sacrifice I'd like to share with you this morning. It's particularly important that I share it because it happened in Georgia. When I thought about this message, I remembered this story. So if you'd bear with me, could I read three short paragraphs from a book called The Cry of the Kalahari? The Kalahari is a desert region in Africa. A couple named Mark and Delia Owens wrote the book, and this is their story. Delia and I met in class at the University of Georgia, and it didn't take us long to find out that we shared the same goal. By the end of the semester, we knew that when we went to Africa, it would have to be together. We decided ultimately to take a leave from school and earn the money needed to finance our trip. Once a site had been chosen for our work, we knew someone would surely fund us to continue. But after 6 months of teaching, we had saved nothing. I switched jobs and began operating a stone quarry crusher while Delia worked at odd jobs. At the end of another 6 months, we had saved $4,900 plus money for airfares to Johannesburg, but it was still not enough. Trying desperately to raise more, we piled everything we owned, television, fishing rod and reel, pots and pans, stereo equipment, everything we owned into our old car and drove it to the rock quarry one morning just as the men were coming off the night shift. I auctioned it all away, including the car, for $1,100. A year after we were married, we boarded a plane with two backpacks, two sleeping bags, one pup tent, a small cooking kit, a camera, one change of clothes each, and $6,000. It was all we had. But we were going to Africa to study the brown hyena. The brown hyena. Mark and Delia Owens weren't Christian missionaries. They were two University of Georgia students who devoted 30 years of their lives studying large carnivores in the Kalahari Desert, particularly the brown hyena. I don't make fun of them. I admire their sacrifice and their willingness to advance scientific knowledge. But I ask you as a Christian believer, what are you willing to sacrifice to get the gospel to your friends, your neighbors, and to the nations? You hear your pastor speak about service tsunami and you think, well, I don't know, I've got TV to watch. I've got a ball game to go to. I'm a little tired that night. While some religionists in our world are strapping on explosives and giving their lives up to advance their wicked cause, you won't give up a night to come and serve your community. And you talk to me about we want to sacrifice for the gospel when we're arguing over whether a tithe is 10% or not. Why are we stuck on such a small amount? God has called us to give our money, our time, and our lives to get the gospel to the nations and to our neighbors. So I ask you, if you were writing your story, as Paul wrote his, could you use the word affliction to describe what you've gone through to get the gospel to other people? From influence to legacy. Your greatest influence is sharing the gospel with other people. Your greatest legacy is seeing the supernatural, eternal transformation that takes place in their lives that will outlast your lifetime. In fact, it will last forever.